This is Pastor Ethan Moore of Trinity Church in the Vail Valley of Colorado. Thank you for listening to this message. If you'd like more information about our past and upcoming messages, or to learn more about who we are as a church, I invite you to visit our website at www.trinityvail.com. Likewise, if God might put it on your heart to support our ministry here in the Vail Valley, you can visit the support page on our website. Again, thanks so much for listening to this message, and I do pray that it bears fruit in your life. Today's message is the seventh and final message in our series, Easter 101, Resurrection and the Hope of All Things Made New. And the title of today's message is A Glimpse into Eternity. Pray this message is a blessing to you, and it was given on Sunday, May the 6th, 2018, at our chapel right here in Edwards, Colorado. Okay, guys, we're 7 weeks in. We've been talking about resurrection. Today, we're talking about the end of the story. The end of the story for us as believers, summed up in that phrase in the famous song, newly famous with the movie, I Can Only Imagine. What a beautiful song. I want to start with this, though. Actually, let's pray, and we'll jump in. Jesus, thank you so much for today. Jesus, truly, truly, we can only imagine. But Lord, I thank you that in your word, you invite us to imagine. You give us clues, Lord. You've pointed us with glimpses into eternity to encourage us in the midst of the life that matters intensely that we're living right now. And we thank you for that miracle. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. So here's a question. Have you ever been out in the woods hiking, doing a backpacking trip or so? Maybe it's a trail that you haven't been on, some new hills, some new place in the mountains, and you're pretty sure you're on the right path. Pretty sure you're heading down the trail and then you see something in the distance that just by it being there is really encouraging. It's a signpost. If you've ever been out on the trail, you know, way back there, I can remember this is a particular signpost that's meaningful to me. It's up in the Eagle's Nest Wilderness, pointing to a ridge that's on the Continental Divide in the Gore Range called Elliott's Ridge. And I have yet to stand upon Elliott's Ridge. But I've been in the shadow of it, and a big thunderstorm came in and drove me down as on a backcountry hunt trip that I was on a few years ago. But when I remember walking up to that sign and took a picture of it, and it just struck me as really, really significant, and not really sure why. But looking back at it, you know, this idea of the significance of signposts, and when we see them, you know, that sign that says Elliott's Ridge doesn't describe Elliott's Ridge. Right? It doesn't contain truth so much about Elliott's Ridge, but it contains the truth that Elliott's Ridge is that-a-way. Right? It points us in the right direction. That's what signposts do. I want you to hold that thought just for a moment. I'm going to come back to it as we jump into our message today. Because today, friends, again, we are wrapping up the sermon series that we started back on Palm Sunday that we've called Easter 101, right? Resurrection, the hope of all things made new. And we've explored in depth this miracle that we see in Scripture of resurrection, starting with, of course, on Easter Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus, the physical, historical acts, right, of God that actually happened, the resurrection of Christ. We've talked about throughout the sermon series why this matters to us today and how we as believers have already taken our first step into resurrection through our spiritual resurrection. Right, which is reality. We live in that now. And how we have the hope of one day entering totally and completely into the fullness of eternity in the resurrection of our bodies, of everything. Because that's what we're talking about today. Now, as we wrap this up with this focus, a few things. If heaven, you know, that's a phrase we use for it. You know, the phrase of heaven when we die really... It's a substandard phrase, guys. I hope that maybe we can see that when we get through this. The Scripture tells us through these different signposts that God has given us in Scripture that the hope of eternity, right, the hope of eternity, that's a better way to say it, is so beyond our ability to imagine, and yet Scripture calls us to imagine. And it gives us signposts and points us in the right direction. I mentioned, I think, a couple of weeks ago in his book, Surprised by Hope, N.T. Wright describes all the different biblical teaching that we have about eternity as signposts pointing into a bright mist, into a bright mist. There's so much we don't know, but there's so much that we have to hope for. And actually, these signposts that we see in Scripture describe a lot more for us than we may initially think about. When we think about this idea of heaven, right? The believer's amazing expectation of eternity. But before we jump in, though, a question that we need to ask is, why is this important to talk about? I can remember growing up in the church, in a Baptist church back in Texas, and we talked about heaven all the time. And I think I've commented that it almost seemed that our priorities were out of place, because it was really, who cares about the world now? Just one day, you know, the good old Southern gospel theme, some great, you know, some bright morning or whatever it is, when this life is over, I'll fly away, and in the sweet by and by, and almost forget about now. Man, everything is about one day we'll finally get out of this wretched place and be in heaven. And that's really not how Scripture points us, right? That's not the attitude that Scripture calls us to have. And yet, it is important for us to know the scriptural picture, as much as we have of it, of this hope of eternity that is ours as believers. So, a few thoughts on why I'm talking about this morning, right? Glimpses into eternity. One is, frankly, because it's exciting. To look into Scripture and to ask the question, what has God shown us about the hope of what is to come because we are in Christ? It's fun, right? It's fascinating. It's exciting. I think I've shared this story before of a person in my life who's pushing 80 years old, and I was visiting her a while back and said, hey, how you doing? And she said, oh, I'm old. And then added, like almost a twinkle in her eye, good thing that's a temporary condition, right? Friends, we have hope when we look at this amazing picture. Another part of that is, friends, because within the church, definitely outside the church, but kind of the cultural ideas that we have of, again, to use the word heaven or this idea of heaven when we die, there's ideas that are out there that are so one-dimensional and so far miss the depth of richness that Scripture shows us when we think about the promise and the hope of eternity. And we do ourselves a disservice if we miss this richness that we see in Scripture. But most importantly, at least today, of why we want to talk about these glimpses of eternity, these signposts into eternity that God has given us in His Word, is because they will strengthen, if we hear them and understand them and look to them, they will strengthen the absolutely crucial faith that this life right now is not all there is. All right? In the midst of life as it is, which can be very, very difficult at times, can be incredibly joyous at times, but in the midst of this life as it is, this is not all there is. There is more, eternally more. And when we begin to believe that again and live in the good of it, it will change the way we see and understand this world right now and our role in it and how God would live through us in it. It will bring courage and hope into our lives today. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go through 7 signposts, right? When you go to school and seminary and you're taking a preaching class, never have more than 3 points, right? I'm doubling plus 1. So we're going to rock through this. If this is something that you have studied, I'm going to leave things out, right? There's so much in Scripture, but we're just looking at some few essential ideas that we see in the New Testament. And the first of these signposts is, talked about how our hope of eternity brings courage and hope. The first signpost is the courage of hope. If you're following along with me in the outline, that's the first fill in the blank there. The courage of hope. And if you have your Bible, if you don't, there's one back there on the table. I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, verses 13 through 18. 1 Thess 4, 13 through 18. This is a famous passage, guys. This is read at times at funerals. Anytime we're confronted with the reality of death, this is a passage that is encouraging and reassuring. But it's even more than that. And this is what we read, starting in verse 13. The Apostle Paul, writing here, motivated by the Holy Spirit, with this whole idea of inspiration, this is God's word to us. He says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Right, what a statement that is. Right? We grieve because we love, but we don't grieve without hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Now, real quick, a point here. A question that we often ask when we think about eternity is, what is the state of believers right now who have gone before us and who have passed away? Right, have they gone on to heaven and one day we're going to go join them? Kind of, what's the picture? Is there some kind of intermediate waiting period? And the answer to that is, you ready? We don't know. Okay? But, again, a direction that Scripture points us is, I think, significant here. Paul uses the word multiple times of believers who have fallen asleep. Okay? And I don't think he's just being polite and using asleep as a euphemism for death, because the Bible talks about death a lot. But the idea that, again, there's so much we don't know, but for believers, through the history of the church and however God has worked before the time of Christ, through the faith of people, all right, before then, however in God's sovereignty and his plan, all that comes together. There's the picture here of waiting. We have this idea, more from kind of popular culture, that, you know, if a meteorite came through the church, smashed me right here in front of you, I go to heaven. Y'all are all still stuck here. I'm up there with Jesus. And one day y'all will come up to heaven. We'll leave the earth and go to heaven to join all those who have gone before. That's really not the picture of going to heaven when we die that Scripture paints. Right? We'll flesh this out a little bit more as we go through. But rather, there is a sense of, as believers, when we die, there's a waiting for what Christ will bring together, what he will create, what he will accomplish on what Scripture calls the day of the Lord, when he makes all things new, when Christ returns, and all of us, those who have died and those who are still alive at that time, will be joined together to join with Christ in what it is that he's going to do. Picking up in verse 15. According to the Lord's word, Paul says, we tell you that we who are still alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord, right, there's that idea, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, right? Who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God. Right, just what imagery that is. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Right, imagine that, huh? After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And therefore, encourage one another with these words. Okay. What is described there, friends, is really an evangelical Christianity, what we talk about as being the rapture. And there's a lot that you can talk about being the rapture. I'm not going to get into the mechanism or the timing of any of that today. I want us to see what is the big picture, what's the end result that God is pointing us toward. And it is that with Christ, all believers, the totality of the body of Christ for all time, will be joined together. Physically, right? Relationally, we will be together and we will be with Christ. Again, the picture that we have sometimes when we think of the rapture is that Christ comes down, we all get snatched up, and then we all go back to heaven, right? Which is some place way, way off in the distance, somewhere we can't get to. We all go to heaven, and then the earth is just going to be punished and burned and destroyed. And that's great because we'll be up in heaven. That's not the picture. The picture is not us going to heaven, but God bringing heaven to us. Christ coming to the earth to make all things new. We talked about that last week. There's so much more we could talk there, but I got to move on because this points us to the next signpost. If God is coming back, if Christ will return to restore, to redeem, to recreate this earth, right, a new heaven and a new earth, that means that this life here in this earth now has significance. It has goodness. It's not just something that's going to be balled up like a wad of trash and thrown away. It's going to be fully redeemed, fully made new. And this points us to this signpost that I'm calling, and many, many writers have referred to this phrase, of continuity. Of continuity. That this world will continue. Made new, recreated, judged, everything, sin done away with, the full picture of what we see in Scripture, but not destroyed and thrown away, but made new. There will be a continuity, friends. Again, the hints of Scripture point us to this, in the lives that we live right now that will move forward into eternity. And a passage of Scripture that is a hint of this But a powerful hint, and we've looked at this before, we see in Luke chapter 24. So I want you to turn there with me. Luke 24. And this is obviously at the end of Luke's gospel. It's a story of one of Jesus' appearings to the disciples. And there's a few things here that we're gonna imagine here a little bit, okay? So the story picks up that while the disciples, starting in verse 36 of Luke 24, while the disciples were talking about all of these things, Luke records, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. But Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and at my feet. It is I myself." Right? Jesus said, "It's me. Look. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Right? Why did he show them his hands and his feet? Right? Because the marks of the cross were still upon him. Right? Guys, think through this. Jesus is, he has been recreated. He has been fully made new. His old body is not there. It has been brought fully into a brand new body. But he has continued in the marks of his old body, right? Parts of who Jesus is, his countenance, right? The marks of the cross continued with him into his resurrection body, right? So that's just a thought right there. But then he goes on in verse 41, it says, "While they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' And they gave him a piece, a broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence." Okay. Guys, this is a little clue, but again, very significant. Why would Jesus have asked for food? Why do you ask for food? Because you're hungry. Jesus was hungry. I don't think, as some people have said on this, that Jesus is just trying to put them at ease and make them feel more comfortable. No, I think this is just a glimpse into eternity that Jesus, in his resurrection body, said, "Hey, let's eat." He was hungry. We're going to see here at a passage in just a moment. Scripture says that when we are made new, when we experience our resurrection, we will be as he is. Right? Our lowly bodies are going to be recreated to be as he is. So we can see here a signpost pointing us to part of what eternity will be. If we are hungry, that means we will have physical bodies that we feed. If we're eating, it means we have physical bodies that we will take care of. If we eat, that implies food preparation. And follow with me here. Food preparation implies cultivation. Cultivation implies work, stewardship. Work infers society, togetherness, the production of goods. The idea of food preparation, my friends, also implies creativeness, culture, right? Artistry. In my email, my devotion I sent out this week, I made a little joke, if any of you read it. Said, you know, sometimes growing up in Texas, people would say, "Man, I hope there's barbecue in heaven. Because if there's not, I just don't know if it's going to be all it's cracked up to be." Right? And I ended my thing, "Look, I'm pretty sure there's going to be barbecue in heaven." All right, apologies to the vegetarians. Maybe there won't, but the point is, there will be food. And if there is food, there is preparation. And if there's preparation, there's cultivation. If there's cultivation, there is work. And if there is work, there is society. And if there is society, there is culture and creativity and relational dynamics. All right? We'll get more into this in just a moment. But friends, what we see here, the picture starts to emerge from the mist of eternity as a physical, social, relational, societal, creative, cultural dynamic. Not some one-dimensional caricature of sitting on a cloud, but something of incredible richness that we can only imagine. Now, speaking of Jesus' resurrection body, this points us to the next signpost, which is our new body, right? A new body for all believers, the scripture talks about. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. All right, just another glimpse. But this is what Paul says. part of a larger context if you go and read that. But he says, but our citizenship, brothers and sisters, church, is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Right. Again, imagine. I'm at a place in my life, I wake up in the morning and it takes a while to like work all the kinks out. Right, I got lower back issues, I've got lower neck issues. Some of you have less, some of you have more. Okay. This lowly body, that phrase lowly body, that rings true sometimes more than others. But friends, these physical bodies that we're in are perishable, is the word that Scripture used. They are deteriorating, right? But not forever. Right. We will receive a body free from the brokenness of what is perishable. Paul elaborates this in 1 Corinthians 15. So turn with me there. We're going to look at several passages out of 1 Corinthians 15. By the way, in all of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is one of the largest, really fleshed out statements of the idea of resurrection of us as people, as individuals. And in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 42, this is what we read. Paul says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. Let me just stop there. As we go through here, listen to the contrast that Paul is making between the life that we're in now and what life will be, right, in eternity, in Christ. Right, the body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And he goes on and says, so if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that's a reference to Jesus, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. Now the first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. All right, stop here a sec. All right, this is kind of hard to follow, but again, Paul is painting this picture that we know well. In this life now, things are perishable. Our bodies are deteriorating. They are perishable. But that will not always be the case. There will be an imperishable that we will be changed into. And when that happens, as he goes on, verse 49 here, and he says, and just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, of Adam, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Right, think of that statement. We shall fully, right, not just spiritually, physically, bear the image of Christ. Right? Reflect Him, increasingly what is true of Christ becoming true of us. Just a fascinating note here. When we think of spiritual, Paul's saying there's a physical body, there's a natural body, there'll also be a spiritual body. And when we think of spiritual body, right, the idea of spiritual, from our standpoint today, one of the thoughts that often comes to mind is not physical. Right, if something is spiritual, we think it's not physical. That's not really the picture that we see here. Rather, spiritual here has a physical nature to it, but a physical that is free without being freed from physical limitations. Physical, but not of the earth. It is of God. It is of heaven. Right? This is beyond our ability to fully comprehend, but we will have physical bodies, but with no physical limitations as we understand them now, not prone to decay. And moving on from there, again, so much more we could talk about. The next signpost is that we are not the only thing to be made new. All heaven and all earth, all things will be made new. That's the next point. All things made new. And we're going to look again here. We looked at this last week at Revelation 21, the first five verses. So Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. But I encourage you again, if you have your Bible, turn there with me so you can read along as I read it. Now, when you go through Revelation, obviously, there's a lot of things here that are metaphorical and are painting pictures that point to something larger. And there's a bit of that in this, but what we're looking for, the big themes, what is clear that God is saying to us. Starting in verse 1, and the aged apostle John here writing, based upon the vision, the revelation that God gave to him, says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look!'" Oh, I just love when you see those emphasis words, right? No, so hey, check that out. No, look! It's an exclamation. See what God is doing. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. And He who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" Friends, the hope of a new creation, of all the universe. We've got to camp on this for just a second. What are the characteristics that Scripture gives us of the fullness of this new creation? Because first and foremost, there will no longer be any separation between us and God. Right? We will be His people. God is our God. He is with us, present to us, fully. He goes on and says, because that is true, there will be no tears, no fear, no anxiety, complete, total healing. Guys, just start to think of the brokenness in this life, which permeates everything, and our bodies, our relationships, creation itself, everything made new and healed. I want to imagine again here just for a second, a new heaven and a new earth, right? God is coming to us. He's redeeming this world, redeeming this earth, giving us new bodies to continue to live in a new earth that will be societal, relational, right? Dynamic, social, cultural. Think for a moment of the creativity of human beings. Right? Even in the brokenness of our world, for all of history, human beings possess great creativity. Right? We see it in children. We see it in artists. We see it in how we cook, some of us more than others. Pretty sure there's going to be no microwave ovens in heaven. Right? Creativity. Imagine for a moment the creative spirit that is given to us by God of men and women, right? Men, women, and children, of all human beings, fully expressing itself in buildings, in transportation, in food, in art, in the world that God will usher in when He makes all things new. Right? The society that will exist, centered on Christ, glorifying God. The creative spirit of human beings, unfettered from the bondage and the brokenness of sin and death. And in everything that they do, glorifying God. Imagine that world. It's beyond us. Friends, and it's so much more, again, than this one-dimensional caricature of just going up to heaven and living in some mist or being, you know, floating on a cloud in a white robe playing a harp. Right? Friends, the hope of what we have. Here's the significance. I'm diverging here a little bit, and hopefully I don't offend anybody when I say this. Because in the church I grew up in, the most important thing about heaven was that it wasn't hell, right? The most important thing about heaven is that it wasn't hell. Because almost everything revolved around in the Christian life not going to hell. And by the way, that's important, okay? I'm not minimizing that at all. All right, I'm being serious here. What a disservice we have done to ourselves not to put the same attention to the hope that we have. When I look at a lost brother or sister, right, is it that my heart is burdened for them because of what they would experience apart from God, or my heart burdened for them because what they will miss, but the richness, the goodness of God right now in our lives and in the life fully to come when all things are made new. I just wonder if the church put as much energy into celebrating and living in the good of and loving the promise of Christ in us and the goodness of his life to us right now, but the life that is to come, if we put as much energy into that as we do worrying about the badness of hell. Now, I'm not taking away at all the reality of eternal separation from God. That is unimaginable. But even greater is the promise of the life that will be and the eternity that we have already stepped into spiritually and the eternity that will fully come. The writer here, John, says, the old order is gone, right? The new has come. What's the defining attribute of the old order, right? It's our life right now. It's death. It's rebellion against God, which is part of death. And he says, that is death. That's the next signpost. Complete and total victory over death. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. I'll pick up in verse 50. Paul says, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, believers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Right, but listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Right, what a statement that is. What's contained in those words? We will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. For where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Again, imagine being able, with the brokenness and the fear of death that permeates our society, us as believers right now, being able to say, where, O death, is your victory? It's not with me. Because the sting of death has been taken care of, right? Paul goes on, he says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, friends, just imagine, if we even can, life without death. Life without death. And Paul goes on to point out, it's really significant here, it's not a throwaway statement, that the sting of death will be defeated. What is the sting of death? The sting of death is sin, meaning the consequence of sin, which is death. Right? That has been defeated because in Christ we have been forgiven. And he says, and the power of sin is the law, right? The law being this unattainable benchmark that we can never get to ourselves. And because of that, we fall short. We sin. That's the sting of death. Unless we are forgiven. We are in Christ. We are made new. Friends, in Christ we have the victory. Our sins are forgiven, but even more, in eternity, and hear this, there will be no sin. Friends, because in eternity, there will be no law. All right? The new covenant, one of the great pictures of the new covenant, is we have been set free from the law as a means of living. And we now live out of the motivation of our love for God. And because we love God, we love one another. I've given lots of different illustrations over the years here. You know, when a person is, you know, why do we not steal? We don't, as believers, we don't steal because the law says do not steal. We don't steal because stealing hurts people. And so it is the love of God more than the law as believers that lead us in how we live. Why do we not, as married couples, commit adultery? Not because Scripture says don't commit adultery, but because we love our wives. We love our husbands. Right? The sting of death is sin. The power of the sin is the law. And in Christ, in eternity, victory will be given over all of that. All right. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if I made any sense trying to talk through that, guys. It's exciting. It's an amazing thing. But moving on. And this imports to what I think, this points to what I think is the most important signpost. And it is that God will be all in all. God will be all in all. Back to 1 Corinthians 15 again. Picking up in verse 26. Paul says, "Now the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he, God, has put everything under his feet, under Christ's feet. And now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this doesn't include God himself, who put everything under Christ. And when he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who has put everything under him, so that God may be all in all." All right. Just paraphrase that. In eternity, there will be God. And under God is Christ. And under the authority and life of Christ is all of creation. So that through Christ, God will be in everything. Right? It's easy for us when we talk about eternity. And we have fun with this. And this we can only imagine in these glimpses of eternity that Scripture gives us. It is easy for us to get self-centered. And to start and look at this, placing ourselves at the center of things in eternity. Like, hey, yeah, there's going to be barbecue. Good thing, because I really like barbecue, right? Vegetarian deal, I don't want that, right? No, we, you know, and we could just, if we're having fun or being serious, we could just get self-centered about it. For instance, the defining characteristic of eternity will be that everything is from the Lord and for the Lord and to the Lord and to His glory. He will be all in all. The center and the means and the end of everything. In Revelation 21 again, I'm down near the end of Revelation 21. We read this. Listen to the imagery that is given. And again, the Apostle John receives this vision from the Lord. And he said, "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it." Right? Isn't that an interesting phrase? The nations will walk by its light. What's that a little glimpse of? Right? People groups. Nations, societies, in a newly recreated and fully redeemed earth. Right? "On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Everything comes from the Father. And friends, because as a believer, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? If anyone is in Christ, the old is gone and the new has come. Our names, by God's grace, through our faith, have been written in what Scripture calls the Lamb's Book of Life. And because that is true, friends, this is hope. All of this, just scratching the surface, we can only imagine. This is what is to come. All right. We are but in the prologue to the introduction, right, to the first chapter of the story that will never end. If we believe that and have that as a filter and a lens through which we see ourselves in this world today, it will change how we live. And it will be a source of courage and hope. I want to end with this. I want to come full circle. We're back up in the forest, hiking down that trail. You see a sign in the distance. You come up to the sign. Surprisingly, you look at it there and it says, "You are here." It's like when you're in the shopping mall Remember shopping malls? Back in the 80s, we had this thing called shopping malls. You go to a big sign, big red, you're looking for the red dot. You are here. Right? The signpost says, you are here, friends. For all the promise, majestic, miraculous, mind-blowing, of the hope and expectation of eternity as believers that we have, Scripture brings it all back to right now. Because that is true, how do we live here and now? In 1 Corinthians again, 15, verse 58, the end of this whole narrative that Paul gives, he says this, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Stand firm. Let nothing move you." Here's an interesting exercise. All right, that word nothing right there, start to think, maybe write down, what are the things that can threaten to take away our hope, take away our joy? Right? Let nothing move you. What are the things that move us from our faith in Christ? Right? His goodness. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So, husbands and wives, let nothing move you. Your labor in your relationship with each other, as hard as that can be at times, is not in vain. Parents, as hard as it can be being a parent in this world that we live in, as Christian parents, that labor is not in vain. In our social lives, as hard as it can be to stand firm and let nothing move us in the social world that we live in, right, that labor is not in vain. Right, in our work, have we a richly rewarding job or just a menial job, and all it's doing is paying the bills. And in the midst of that, we seek to live with hope and joy. That labor in the Lord is not in vain. As hard as it is to be bearers of the hope of Christ and the truth of the gospel into our friends' lives, into this culture that we live in, each time we take that step and God uses us to bring that light in some even maybe really small way to a person, that labor in the Lord is not in vain. Therefore, Paul says, going back to the Thessalonians passage, given that we have this amazing hope that we can only imagine, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Friends, may we be encouraged. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I thank you for today. Lord, and just, again, scratching the surface of the immeasurable truth of your grace and your goodness, Lord, that you have shown to us in Christ and is present to us right now through faith. And Lord, that will be fully known to us just as we are fully known in eternity to come. But we thank you that you've invited us to imagine. You stoked the fires of our heart with the signpost that you show us to eternity that awaits. And Lord, because we have that hope, may we be encouraged, and may it change how we live right now. In your name I pray. Amen.